the New Testament promised Messiah. We've seen old and faithful stewards of God's word embrace, even relish, the idea that the Messiah has come in their day and age. We've seen Jesus installed as the high priest, not only over Israel, but over all of the world. We've seen his mastery over spiritual elements and spirits. We've seen his command over human illness and frailty. We've seen Jesus encounter the devil himself face to face and remain faithful to his Father and to the calling on his life. Even just last week, we saw Jesus transform an everyday run-of-the-mill fisherman into a man of God upon whom the church itself would be built. And last week we saw Simon Peter's wild and honest plea for Jesus to leave him alone, to go away, to run, to be far from Peter. Because in that moment, Peter realized for the very first time that Jesus was unlike anyone else. And we saw Jesus's comforting words spoken first to Peter, but they apply to us. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And that's the invitation for all of us, isn't it? The invitation for all of us today is that we would go and share with our family, with our friends, with our relatives, our neighbors, the strangers in the mall, that Jesus Christ is Lord and has come to change our hearts so that we would love what God loves, so that we would know what God has chosen to share with us, and so that we could serve the onlooking world around us every day. So today we're going to pick up. It's not the next day necessarily, it's not the next moment, but the passage we're going to look at today is sometime, presumably soon after, Jesus' encounter with Peter. And Jesus brings on board Peter and James and Andrew and John as his disciples. See, what's going on is that Jesus is preaching and teaching in the local synagogues, in the local cities, in an area around Capernaum, which is just a sleepy village right on the waterfront. It's a fishing village. It's nowhere special for sure. And as he's been teaching, as he's been healing, as he's been exercising evil spirits, he's drawn quite a following. So much so that crowds gather in on him where he goes, so that people are always asking Jesus for something. In the passage today, we're going to encounter a man who does not belong in the setting he finds himself in. And we're going to see Jesus' encounter with him. You guys ready? Here we go, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about Jesus spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Let's follow his example. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this afternoon, knowing that we need a touch from you every bit as much as this leper did. Lord, we know that every one of us in this room needs to encounter you and to be changed by you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to the tender places of our heart, that you would bring comfort, joy, relief, freedom, grace, and peace. And Lord, the hard places of our hearts, the crusty places, Lord, we pray that the light of your gospel would heat those areas up so that they would be moldable again, so that we would grow in our love for you and grow in our understanding of our need for you. So Spirit, give us spiritual eyes. Spirit, give us spiritual ears, that these words would be seared in our heart forevermore. Lord, we need you today. So come and be tender with us and touch our leprous hearts and make them clean. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, it's important that we have a solid understanding of the biblical idea of leprosy. There are, in all things, some confusions about this. In the Bible, the word leprosy can refer to a number of skin diseases, but in its worst form, it's what we today call Hansen's disease. And even Hansen's disease takes two primary forms. Both start with either white or pink discolored patch of skin. The more benign form, the gentler form, is limited to this skin discoloration in a number of places, and even untreated cases heal within 3 years. But William Barclay describes the hideous progression of the worst form of Hansen's disease. It might begin with little nodules that go on to ulcerate. The ulcers develop a foul discharge. Your eyebrows will fall out. Your eyes become staring. Your vocal cords become ulcerated. And your voice becomes hoarse. And your breath necessarily wheezes. Your hands and feet also ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately, death. See, leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some parts of our body. The nerve trunks are affected, the muscles waste away, the tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and feet. Then comes the progressive loss of your fingers and toes because they rot and fall off. Until in the end, a whole hand or a whole foot may simply drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anywhere from 20 to 30 years. It's often described historically as a kind of terrible progressive death in which a man or woman dies by inches. And while the physical disease was horrible, the terrible social consequences in ancient Israel only added to the misery. According to Josephus, he's the Jewish historian who writes for the Romans. There's no less Christian biased man in all of recorded history. Lepers were treated, quote, as if they were, in effect, dead men already, unquote. The Mosaic Law, the law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, prescribed that a person be cut off from society, including his very family and friends. He had to wear torn clothes so that he could be spotted from a distance, with his head uncovered, but his hand over his upper lip, crying out wherever he went and found human contact, "Unclean! Unclean!" You can imagine the shame that that would carry. You can imagine the emotional torment of people who once hugged you joyfully, jumping back at your approach. So as we begin in verse 12, it is important for us to have a clear understanding of what kind of leprosy we're dealing with. So Luke begins, while Jesus was in one of the towns, meaning the towns surrounding Capernaum, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. It is the word covered. It actually could be translated full of leprosy. What Luke is describing for us is the simple and yet tormenting reality that he was in the advanced stages of this disease. He's full of leprosy. And as you would know and understand from Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, a man who was full of leprosy would be outside the city. He would not be found inside the city. Some of you may be shocked to know that there are still leper colonies on planet Earth today. That there are places in third world countries long forgotten by first world politics where people suffer in the benign sense up to 3 years, and in the awful, awful worst case, they suffer 20 or 30 years of death by inches. Still alive today. See, cancer affects many more people today of influence and financial resource. So it gets a lot of the funding, a lot of the resources. You guys are familiar in this shopping season with the pink campaigns, right? It's the same iPod, but if you buy it pink, it goes a portion of it to help breast cancer. Or the red campaign, where if you buy something, you pay a little bit extra and they will donate the money towards the AIDS crisis in Africa. Both worthy causes. Please don't think me to say anything different. But leprosy is still alive. It's still at work in our world. And there are men and women who are still tortured by it every day. So as we read in verse 12, the man belongs in the outside wilderness. He belongs outside the cities. He doesn't belong in church that day. He doesn't belong headed towards church that day. See, there's something going on in him, though. Because his disease is so advanced in its stage, he's becoming desperate with nowhere else to turn. So as he comes along, as Jesus is walking through the streets, this man sees Jesus and he falls with his face to the ground and begs Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." See, one of the awesome things about this is that in his very tone, he's acknowledging Jesus' authority to a degree. Now, I don't know what's in his heart as he utters the word Lord. I don't know if he sees him as the risen Messiah, the impending living God. I don't know if he's comprehending the Trinity or substitutionary atonement. But he is acknowledging Jesus' ability. He is acknowledging Jesus' authority. He's also acknowledging a subtle truth that I think many of us miss. And that's that not everybody in Jesus' day and time was healed. See, I think sometimes we have this assumption that Jesus walked around like an egomaniac of a magician, just healing everyone, wherever they, whoop, zip, 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 just walking through the mall, tap, 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 heal, 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 heal. And he had the ability, but he didn't always do it. There are people who walk away from Jesus unchanged. There are people who we read about in the Gospels who encountered the Son of the living God. Didn't care. Walked away. So here in this great declaration, this leper is acknowledging that God's will has to be a part of our transformation. He begins, Lord, if you are willing, I don't question your power, is another way of saying this. Jesus, you can do anything. I've heard tell of all that you have done in the neighboring villages, in the neighboring communities. I know that you can do much more than just heal me, but I'm also submitting myself to your plan for my life. You see that? If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, isn't it interesting he uses the word clean and not whole? Isn't it interesting he uses the word clean and not healed? He goes out of his way to acknowledge that his physical condition has spiritual components. Do you understand that? That he has to walk around saying unclean, unclean, not just because it's contagious and he could get somebody else dirty or sick, but also because he's now not in a position to worship God. According to the law of Moses, he can't go to the temple and worship. So he seems to be asking for something more than just a physical restoration, doesn't he? He doesn't say healthy, he says clean. And then this is the shocking part. Imagine being the disciple. Imagine knowing the law. Imagine being a member of the Jewish culture and seeing a leprous man in a city and recoiling. Imagine their shock, their gasp of fear at being so close in proximity to a man so diseased. And imagine their further shock when Jesus doesn't recoil. Imagine their surprise, even potentially their outrage, that unlike them who are moving back and further away, Jesus is moving towards. See, Jesus touches the man before he heals him. Verse 13 is very clear. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Imagine being a disciple and seeing the leprous man face down, having a conversation with Jesus that looked sort of like this. All Jesus could see was the top of his head, because he's face down on the ground. He's letting the ground cover his lips so his hand doesn't have to. So how does Jesus touch the man? He must kneel, mustn't he? If the man is lying face down in the dirt, Jesus must kneel down and touch the man. When was the last time he was touched? When was the last time he felt human affection? When was the last time he felt human sympathy, let alone empathy, or someone identifying with him? He knew only isolation. He knew only what it was to be like in being ostracized, removed, cast aside, thrown away like Kleenex to die. And here Jesus moves forward. He moves towards him and he touches him. And he touches him with words that should ring in our hearts. I am willing. See, the man didn't come in his finest suit. He didn't come talking about the 40% of his body that was untouched by the disease. He didn't come talking about the partial fingertips he still has left. He comes gross and decrepit and defiled. He comes desperate, with nowhere else to turn. And when you come to Jesus like that, he is willing every time. Because you're not there to get a little extra. You're not there to get a little help. You're there because there's no alternative. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to run. Much like Peter in a few chapters who confesses, Jesus, I understand that all these other people are running away from you. And in fact, your teaching is really, really hard. But where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. You have freedom and joy and peace. And I don't have those things on my own. I have fear. I have pain. I have shame. Those are the defining factors of my life. And so when we come and we submit ourselves to Christ, we are in a very real sense asking for something we cannot produce with our fingertips. And so remarkably, amazingly, Jesus does not become defiled. The man becomes clean. See, what's supposed to happen in this is that a physical person who touches someone with leprosy is now exposed to the disease and as such needs to be isolated, needs to be quarantined. They would go and they would show themselves to the priest at the temple in Jerusalem. Do not pass go, go directly to the priest. You go to the priest and he would quarantine you for 7 days and then you'd come back and he would look at you. And he would study your body head to toe. And if you were spot free, then you were free to go. After you killed some animals, sacrificed some stuff, poured a little oil here and there, and then were presented back in front of the temple for worship. Then you can go. But Jesus is not any man. What's amazing about the doctrine of the virgin birth that we celebrate in this Christmas season. What's amazing, what's essential in that doctrine is that that is the explanation for why Jesus is unaffected. Because Jesus is not a son of Adam. He's the second Adam. He's not one from many. He is God breathed into her womb. And as a result, his purity is stronger. His holiness is stronger than the leper's sickness and disease. The disease does not transfer to Jesus. Jesus's holiness transfers and covers and conquers the disease itself. So as we hear the blessed words, I am willing. Know that he's not only powerful, but that he's good. He's not just able, but he's generously willing. And he speaks the words over the leper's body that we need spoken over our adulterous hearts. Be clean. In the same way that everything around us came into existence by the power of words spoken, creation occurs. a declaration from God, a decree from God effectively accomplishes its purpose every time. So as Jesus speaks the words, be clean, he is. And Luke records that for us, captured in the word immediately, could be suddenly, instantly, as fast as it was spoken, it was accomplished. Immediately, the leprosy left him. What an amazing image for us, not only of Jesus' authority over our bodies, but this miracle shows us the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, not only over leprosy, but also over sin. The spiritual lesson is the great news that Jesus cleanses every sinner who senses his need and appeals to him in faith, in reliance on mercy. We're going to see this over and over and over again in the Gospel of Luke, that reliance on mercy produces mercy. In fact, it's the only thing that can acquire the mercy of God is our full dependence, our full reliance on the mercy of God. And so for some of us, we have to wonder, why wouldn't everyone want to come to Jesus for spiritual cleansing? Isn't that a reasonable question? Why wouldn't everyone in the whole world run to Jesus for spiritual cleansing? You know what the problem is? The problem is that they don't recognize their desperate situation. So they don't know that they need to cry out to Jesus for cleansing. See, the problem is that we are true sons and daughters of Adam, and that we're blind to our own leprosy, our own defilement of our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6 illustrates that best. For the sake of time, I won't go there, but write it down and study it this week, this season, on your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. So we see no need to come to Jesus. That is why we don't come. That is why not everyone will be healed, because not everyone sees their need for him. And he must grant us that sight. So we must recognize our desperate situation, and we must appeal to Jesus alone for cleansing. I mentioned this earlier, and it's so gripping to me that this leper did not get dressed up in his finest. He didn't get his cleanest clothes on. He didn't try to hide the horrible sores, the disfigurement that covered his body. He came to Jesus with all the ugliness of his disease, and he appealed for cleansing. And Jesus responds instantly, permanently cleansing him from every trace of this dreaded disease. See, sometimes people think, I can't come to Jesus unless I clean up some of my worst sins. See, if I conquer my addiction to sexual things, if I conquer my inappropriate relationship to alcohol or drugs, then I've proved to God that I'm serious about wanting to be with him. Do you guys ever think like that? Do you ever know people who speak like that? One of the traditions I remember most from my childhood was my parents' generosity in having sort of the lost puppies of our town come and have a meal with us. They were all people, but they were all people whose families were very far away, or people who did not have many friends. And eventually, over time, we all became friends, and it became a tradition that we all looked forward to most of the time. There was one small aspect of this tradition I hated. Some of you probably engaged in this at some point in the last few days. It's called cleaning. It's not our favorite thing to do, is it? Well, I remember one particular year, my brother and I were furious because my parents wanted us to clean the house before the cleaning ladies were to come. Because I remember thinking, what? And there was a time where my grandparents were sick and the house got beyond us, and the urgent compression of the lives that we live in and the culture we are forced into sometimes had just raged in the month prior to this Christmas Eve. And so my mom asked my brother and I if we would clean a little extra. See, we were used to carrying the boxes up or the boxes down or the trash out. No problem. No big deal. But on this occasion, as I'm wiping windows, I'm thinking to myself, it's nighttime. It's dark. Who cares? The cleaning ladies could do that. But back then, I didn't know that the cleaning ladies charged per hour. I didn't know that every moment my brother and I served in cleaning our household saved our household money and time and resources. But I think many of us are similar. I think many of us think, I must get my house in order before I welcome the King of Kings into it. I must clean my heart as well as I can before I invite God to come and, wait, clean it. It's silly, isn't it? That we think we have to prepare ourselves so that when the one who has come to scrub us clean doesn't see us the way we really are. But what's the difference between the cleaning ladies who visit our house and the God who governs our life? He knows the dirtiness of our lives already. There's no shock. There's no surprise. And so our invitation to you today is very simple. Stop doing God's job. You're not that good at it anyway. And invite him to come and clean. Invite him to speak declarative truths into your life. Allow him to break your addictions, because your feeble, grubby hands cannot clean your calloused, your selfish, and your decaying heart. It is his job, and he is not only able, he is willing to clean our hearts. So my invitation to you is simple. Come to Jesus with all of your foulness, with all of your oozing sores. Hold up in his sight the stumps of hands that have been eaten away by sin. The instant you do, you will feel Jesus' healing touch as he says to you, I am willing, be cleansed. You will feel the tender affection of the one who's seen you and knows you and loved you anyway. But again, like last week, he didn't leave Peter face down in the boat of fish. He's not going to leave the leper face down in the dust of the earth, even with a clean body. There's more work to be done. God has a better plan for this leper than just his physical healing. See, Jesus grants this grace freely. Generously. Delightedly. He comes and he offers a release from captivity. But the plan doesn't end there. This guy said he wanted to be clean, not healthy. This guy said he wanted to be clean, not healed. So Jesus begins on the second part of this guy's life. He not only needs to come as he is so that he can be changed, he needs to go away and live out a life of obedience, live out a life of transformed living. And this is where we see the poor leper fail. See, Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." See, Jesus' invitation was very clear. The law has certain demands that you must meet. There are criteria now for you to be reinstated, to be restored into this community. Have you ever gotten the idea, or has anyone ever spoken to you about Jesus in such a way that he comes across as a radical whose desire is to overthrow the religious establishment of his time? As if he himself wanted to deconstruct all of the organization and rituals of historic Judaism. See, this passage stands in stark contrast to that concept of our Lord. Right here in verse 14, Jesus is commanding the former leper to obey God's word regarding the cleansing of a leper, found in Leviticus 14. Jesus knows the man is healed, that the disease is gone, that it's never coming back. So why send the man to show himself to the priests at the temple in Jerusalem? Why make the guy pay for the oil and the animals it would take to set him right with his religion? Why not forget the Old Testament commands and get busy telling people about Jesus and your miracle? Doesn't that seem logical, even reasonable? If the institutions of the Old Testament were given as a foreshadowing of Christ, and you've met him, been touched by him, why go back to the foreshadowing imitation? In fact, haven't Christians been saying for years that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship? Have you ever heard that? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. There's a lot of truth in that statement. But we're also missing two fundamental truths in this situation. The first, that the Bible teaches us that Christ is the one who formed the religious institutions of Israel. That Jesus himself did it personally, deliberately, historically, and that he instituted it perfectly. The promises that were given to Abraham, the law that was given to Moses, the prophets, the kings, the judges, all given to Israel, they were his idea, not ours. They were his invention, not ours. They were part of God's sovereign plan for our redemption. And the second truth that we're missing at times is that there was a specific and elaborate process of cleansing which the leper was prescribed to follow. If he had followed it, these would have been waiting for him. Listen, he would have learned a lot about God's holiness. If he'd been obedient, if he'd gone to the temple, if he'd presented himself for instruction and reinstatement, he would have understood a lot about man's defilement. He would have understood even more about the nature of God's forgiveness. See, sometimes we want a Jesus of the New Testament apart from the covenants of the Old Testament. Sometimes we want to study the red letters in ignorance of the books and pages that surround them, that explain them, that illustrate them, and that contextualize them so that we don't fashion Jesus into the mythic hero we want him to be, but rather we can be in touch with the hero and the rescuer that he really is on his terms. See, sometimes we want Jesus to be anti-organization. We want him to be radical because we fear the restriction of structure or we fear the stereotypes of labels. But in this text, Jesus is quite comfortable sending this man back to the temple for instruction and reinstatement. Jesus is quite comfortable to send him back to the place he created. He instituted. that he desires. See, in our generation, the failures of the church are often so public and sometimes even so pervasive that people vilify institutions and organizations as a concept. And they neglect to place blame on the people who were entrusted with that leadership over the institution or organization. See, Jesus commands this man to obey God's word by carrying out the instructions of Leviticus 14. And I submit he does so for at least three reasons. There are probably hundreds. There are at least three for today. The first, that the man would learn so much about the cost of sin, the price of his redemption, and the true value and meaning of the cross. You see, the cross is a holy God's righteous assessment of our neediness. Do you get that? It took a nasty, bloody, naked man, beaten and whipped and starved, to pay for the wickedness of my heart, of my actions, of my disobedience. See, if the man went and sacrificed the dove that he was supposed to, burned the cedar wood, anointed his thumb of his right hand with the big toe on his right foot, if he'd have done these rituals, he would have understood something we fail to remember so often. That our failures cost Christ his life. And that our unrighteousness found its payment in the righteous Son's death, execution. See, we are not clean if he was not brutalized. We are not right with God if he does not take on the burden of our curses. We know no blessedness apart from his sacrifice. He would have gotten a great insight into the value and meaning of the cross. He would have gotten a great insight into the nature of his leprous heart. The second, the law with all of its requirements comes from Christ and is a visible picture for us of the nature, character, and intentions of our God. It is for us a picture of the nature of God. The law tells us what God's like as it seeks to teach us to be like him. Now, we can't do it. We cannot produce obedience to the law. Even Paul says the trying to do that is rubbish. It's impossible. If righteousness could be gained by the law, then Christ died for nothing. And yet the law serves not only as a mirror to show us our inabilities, to show us our failures, to show us our selfishness. The law also shows us the nature and character of Christ, because the guy wasn't sweating it to live out under the law. He lived out the law because it reflected who he is. Reflected his character. And so this former leper, he would have gained a greater insight into the nature and purpose of the law. And the third reason, it's kind of humorous, as the high priest, the great high priest, Jesus has come not to lead us into rebellion, but to free us from rebellion. He can't do otherwise. Jesus came to forgive sin and rescue us from rebellion. He didn't come to lead us into deeper rebellion against God, against God's word. So how could he not look at the guy and say, go and live out according to what Moses has instructed us? Because I told Moses what to do. He came to forgive us and rescue us, not to lead an uprising that tickles our ears and lights up our fancy. He came so that we would be changed, not so that his word would be changed. See, far too often in our day, people are molding Jesus to fit their agenda, to fit their expectation, to fit their own conception of who he should be, who we want him to be. But we have to be a church. We have to be men and women who are committed to knowing and serving Christ, not as we want him to be, not as we wish he was, but rather as the testimony of Scripture reveals him to be. See, we don't get to make up our mythic spiritual hero. There is a real one. And we are subservient to him, not the other way around. We don't master Christ. We serve him. We submit to him. And he teaches us to obey him and his word. See, I think in this passage, Jesus has two primary concerns for the leper. The first is he wants the leper to witness to the priests in Israel that leprosy has someone who commands it. That leprosy doesn't get the last word, God does. That leprosy doesn't control the life of a human, God does. That leprosy doesn't get the final word, Jesus wants this guy to go to the priests in Jerusalem so that they can know a taste of what he masters. You see it right here in the text in verse 14. Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Go and witness to the priests so that they will know what has been done in Galilee. That's his primary concern, or first concern. The second is, he also knew that proclaiming this miracle would only bring bigger crowds, full of folks who wanted healing, but who were not interested in being transformed to learn to obey God's word. So unfortunately, the man doesn't go. He didn't learn. He didn't obey Jesus' command or even the commands of the Mosaic law. In fact, at the beginning of this vignette, it's the man who belongs outside the city, but who comes to risk his life. I forgot to tell you that part. If this guy's found in the city as a leper, they would beat him with 39 lashes. You guys ever see The Passion of the Christ? You remember that beating that Jesus took? Take away one lash. Take away one strike of the whip. And that's what would be waiting for this guy if they found him in the city as a leper. So this guy risks his life. What little there was left, I suppose, for a chance at cleansing. And as Luke closes this story, it's Jesus who withdraws to lonely places. The man was forced to be alone in the wilderness without friend or family. But Jesus withdraws to lonely places outside the cities because he knows he belongs with his Father. See, take a look at 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. See, Jesus had to make time to pray. He had to make time to be alone with God. And that's true for you. That's true for me. It doesn't happen accidentally. In the face of the busy schedules and many responsibilities we all wrestle with, we must carve that time and space out of our lives because it's more valuable and important than all of the urgent requests for our time or attention. See, there are invariably more desperate people to connect with Jesus in his day. And yet he made time to be with his Father. How much less important is our work? How much less urgent the tasks before us? And he made the time to be with his Father. And so must we. But here's my final thought for us today. It comes back in verse 15. Yet the news about Jesus spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. And ultimately, that's what happens to the leper. He's healed, but I'm not sure he's really cleansed. I'm not sure that his heart and his soul and his body are at peace with each other. I'm not saying he's not saved, but I am saying he's not as better off as he could have been. I'm saying that he missed something that the Lord had for him that was precious and waiting for him in his word and in obedience to that word. So my question to you in this season is, have you been touched by God? And if the answer is no, then I'll stop there for you. And my prayer for you is that you will come to see your need for the touch and love of God. But for some of you, you have been touched by God. You have been declared clean. You have been declared righteous. And yet your Bible sits on your shelf. The Bible studies that you've been invited to go on in your absence. The friends and the family and the neighbors around you know nothing of your faith, know nothing of the vibrancy of your heart. They know nothing of the cleansing of your soul. So my invitation to you is to ask the Spirit of the living God what he has for you to obey. Not all of us bear the same callings. Not all of us share the same gifts or the same demands. Not all of us live in the same contexts. But there's something that the Lord has for each of you. There's something he wants you to know about him. And there's a way in which he wants you to relate to him. In that sense, don't be like the leper. Don't run away blabbing before you learn. Don't run away callously or carelessly raising up crowds for Jesus when you don't know what to tell them. Study his word and you will know his heart. Study his word and you will love what he loves. Study his word and you will know how he does ministry. Study his word, and you will be with him in the same way that he retreated to be with his Father. We too must retreat. To study, sure. To learn, absolutely. But to love, we cannot love the one that we are not in relationship with. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you right now and we ask that you would speak to us, that you would draw us close, that you would teach us about the plan of redemption, that you would teach us about the imperfections of our lives, that you would come, that you would speak to us about our greed, about how misplaced our hopes are. We pray that you would come and touch us in tender places. We pray that you would come and speak words of assurance. We pray that you would come and declare those around us clean. Lord, we know that you are good. Lord, we know that you are powerful. And we know that you are at work in us and through us. So lead us. Teach us to keep in step with your Spirit. Grow our affection for you. Grow our affection for your word. Grow our affection for your people. And grow our affection for your purposes in this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise up men and women of science to find medicines and cures for the disease of leprosy. We pray that you would raise up men and women of proclamation so that as their bodies are healed, their hearts can also hear the message that brings real healing to their souls and spirits. And Lord, we pray that amidst all the hustle, all the bustle, all the busyness of this week, of the next coming days, that you would carve away time with us and that you would empower us to carve away time to be with you, that we would hear your voice, that we would delight in your presence far more than in the presence found under trees around us. I pray that you would give us a taste of heaven and not a feast of materialism. I pray that you would give us a taste of real community, of real faith, and not settle for the imitations all around us. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us more interested in learning obedience to your word than in taking for granted the cross that you died on. I pray that you would raise our expectations of your work in our lives and that you would touch us today like never before. We praise you, God, that you stepped out of time, you stepped out of heaven into time, that you were born in a manger, that you died on a cross, and that those things are effective to bring eternal life for all who believe. It's in your name we pray. Amen.